Well, Merry Christmas, Devon. Thank you. It's great to see you on this last Sunday before Christmas. This is the moment that every man has been waiting for to start his Christmas shopping spree. Am I wrong? If you're new today, welcome. I'm Pastor Bert, and I hope that you've already done all your Christmas shopping. And I hope you've already felt the love of Christmas this morning among us. You know, there were once two farmers. They're neighbors, but they have a feud that's been running on for a couple of years now. They haven't even spoken to each other in that time. The whole thing started over a cat. Some of you are nodding your heads, yeah. The cat was astray, but both of these farmers began feeding this cat and claiming it as their own. From there, everything went downhill. The neighbors quit talking, and the grudge escalated to the point that one of them dug a ditch to reroute a spring, making sure that it divided their properties. One day, a carpenter came through the area looking for work, and he knocked on the door of one of the farms, and the farmer said, "Well, if that guy is going to try to divide us with that ditch, then I'm going to finish the job. I want you to build a nice, big, tall, strong fence all the way along the property line." The carpenter said, "Well, that's going to take a whole lot more wood than you've got here." So the farmer said, "Okay, I will go get some more wood." And so he took off. He went driving down the road out to the place where you get wood. The lumber yard. Thank you. My mind is not working today. Meanwhile, the carpenter starts working on the wood in the shed, right? So the farmer finally gets all of his wood gathered up, thrown in the truck on the trailer, and starts heading down the dirt road on his way home. But as he sees in the distance, he doesn't see any fence that's been built yet. What's this guy been working on, right? Instead of the barrier he wanted, what does he see as he approaches the yard is a bridge across the creek. And there across the bridge, his neighbor is coming walking towards him with his hand outstretched, with a big sheepish grin on his face. He says, "You're a better man than me. I didn't think you'd ever want to see me again. Can you ever forgive me?" And the first farmer, of course, surprised, stretches out his hand, shakes his neighbor's hand, and says, "Ah, I knew the cat was yours from the beginning." The story is by singer-songwriter David Wilcox, who uses it as an introduction to his song called Fearless Love. The song weaves together another narrative about a church conflict and one person caught up in it, remembering Jesus' teaching to his followers, "Love one another and even love your enemies." The chorus of the song says, "Fearless love makes you cross the border." The love that Jesus embodied while in our world was indeed a fearless love. But when we invite him into our lives, rather than removing our fears, the love of Jesus defies and overcomes our fears. Today, as we continue our journey through this Advent season, we're focusing on the love that Jesus brought into the world and still brings into the lives of those who choose to believe in and follow him. As a quick recap for those who are maybe just joining us today, the word Advent means coming or arrival. And it's a season marked by expectation, by waiting, by anticipation, and by longing. Advent's not just an extension of Christmas, it is a rediscovery of Christmas, a season that links the past, present, and the future. Advent offers us the opportunity to share in that ancient longing for the coming of the Jewish Messiah, the Savior, or the Christ, to celebrate his birth, as well as watching and preparing for his second coming. Advent looks back in celebration, right, at the hope fulfilled in Jesus' first coming, while at the same time looking forward in hopeful and eager anticipation to the coming of Christ's kingdom when he returns for all his followers. During Advent, we actively and hopefully wait. And each week, we've been focusing on a different attribute of God, if you remember, represented in the coming of Jesus: hope, peace, joy, and today, love. As we've journeyed through this Advent season this year, we've been looking at different people in the Nativity story, haven't we? We've dug into the experience or process, usually of one individual or a couple, but today we're going to take a look, or we're going to take a little bit different approach, actually, and we're going to look at all the people in the Nativity story that we've looked at so far in this account together. And when we do, I think we'll realize that Jesus' birth brought together a whole variety of people across many of the different divides and contrasts that we've made up. If we walk through the story in order, of course, we find Mary's cousin Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah, who we looked at first, who were both quite old, weren't they? They were past childbearing years, yet God gave them a miraculous baby. But then we have Mary and Joseph, who are probably teenagers or young adults. So together they represent the old and the young. They point to the ancient prophets and the promises of Israel's past in the old, as well as to the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah ushering a new spiritual future in the young. Contrasting the separation and the death of the past with the restoration and the life that is now present. Then we have the shepherds and the angels. There's a contrast, right? The citizens of earth and the citizens of heaven, the physical and the spiritual. The next interesting group from Matthew's Christmas account actually is where we meet another group called the Magi. Now, who were these mysterious visitors from the East? Well, we're not entirely sure. Scholars have been speculating for years. But we do know from the account, the biblical account, that they had followed a star a long distance, taking them a couple years to find and worship the promised Messiah. Some scholars think that they may have been from China or some other distant nation around there. At any rate, the Magi were noble. They were wealthy men who demonstrate God bridging even more divides. The Magi are the esteemed opposite of the lowly shepherds in human social structures. But more significant is that these were Gentiles. These were non-Jews. And their inclusion in Jesus' birth story echoes a radical idea that the Jewish Messiah was born to bring salvation and restoration to all peoples across this planet, not just the Jews. The cast of characters that God assembled for the arrival of his son on earth is far from the expectations that anybody could have imagined. And probably even further from the expectations of the people at that time, who lived within a very divided and oppressed Jewish culture. To us, it may seem like a pretty random bunch as we look at all these different characters. To many, though at that time was downright blasphemous, that the Messiah would be so lowly and associated with the full spectrum of what they would consider to be unclean people and animals. Could Jesus have united any more divisions simply by being born? hardly. He pretty much covered them all. And in doing so, God revealed several things about his love that we do well to rediscover today as well. And if you have your outline, you can see the first point there is that love is embodied in Jesus. Love is embodied in Jesus. The Bible talks about love in many places. You can look it up. It says God himself is love. And the Bible really is his love story to humanity. From creation, God made people and shared time with them in the garden as companions and as his children. When sin entered the world, the moment people turned away from God, it brought death, it brought brokenness, it brought separation to our relationship with God. Yet he continued to work with fallen people, calling them to relationship with him. Through many generations of faithful followers, God worked out his plan and promised to bring a Messiah to make a way of restoring that relationship that was broken with humanity. The way is Jesus, who is described as the groom of the church. This is the kind of intimate love, the kind of relationship that Jesus brings to us. It's a reuniting with love himself. John was the closest friend and follower of Jesus, who eloquently describes the love of God in one of his letters to the early church like this. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God because," here it is, "God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and that he is in us. He's given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us." So again, John tells us God is love in his embodiment. He is the source of any love. God is in his very nature love. And he's shown us this by sending us Jesus, we're told. When we turn to Jesus, giving him our lives, we are restored in his love. We are fulfilled in love as we live in him and he lives in us. We can always count on God's love, that he loves us and that he will never disappoint us. His love fills us and fuels us. It calls us and enables us to love each other. And that brings us to our second point, that love defines us and propels us. It defines us and it propels us. Jesus brought this reconnection and restoration to love himself when he entered this world. Then near the end of his earthly mission, of course, as he was gathered together with his original 12 men he had called to follow him, they were sharing in their last Passover meal together, the Jewish Passover, where he declared to them this. He said, "I give you a new command. Love each other deeply and fully. Remember the ways that I have loved you. and demonstrate your love for others in those same ways. Everyone will know you as my followers if you demonstrate your love to others. So Jesus here instructs his followers that he wants to make sure that they love like he loves, like he loves. And here's the most important part. How will people know that they're followers of Jesus? He says, by the way we love each other, by the way we show love to others. Love is what defines us. It marks us. It characterizes us. At least it should. Because the church hasn't always done a great job of this, has it? We, even as his church in this community, don't always do a great job of this. It's easy for us to point the finger at some of the big wrongs that we've seen in some church that have been done in churches throughout history, right? And we can probably think of certain prominent pastors and churches today that may make us cringe with disappointment or embarrassment at their rigid, unloving action towards others. But we must always look at ourselves first. Because none of us are perfect as individuals or as a church, folks. But each of us can certainly find opportunity, I think, in this Christmas season and beyond, in our entire current cultural climate, to allow God's love to flow through us onto other people. No amens to that one. Okay. On that note, let's move to our third point. Number three, love empowers us to do just this, to cross the borders. And that's why we need to have the love of Jesus so evident in us. We are living in the most divisive time, I think, maybe in all of history, definitely in my life. It seems like our culture, our nation, our world has made up new ways of dividing us. It seems like the us and thems have been running very high of late. And it's by no means an excuse. But it really isn't anything new in this world, is it? Human history has been filled with wars and oppression. There've always been the weak, and there's always been the powerful. There's always been the haves and the have-nots. There's always been too much us versus them since people first turned away from God. So why are we surprised by it when it's still happening in our world today? It's why Jesus' example and teaching was so radical in his day. And it's why God's love is still so radical today. Jesus once told the crowds, you have been taught to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Makes sense, right? But I tell you this, love your enemies. Pray for those who torment you and persecute you. Jesus didn't only tear down the walls of division in his birth. He continuously reached across the chasm of separation and exclusion. He befriended hated tax collectors and even invited one named Matthew Levi to follow as one of his original 12 apprentices. He once spoke with a Samaritan woman, which broke a couple societal taboos of that time, because the Jews did not associate with the Samaritans at all. And Jewish men especially did not talk with women like this, at least in public. One of Jesus' most powerful stories about this kind of unexpected love that he displayed is called the Parable of the Good Samaritan. Most people know Know how it goes. We've heard it, I'm sure. A traveler was robbed and beaten, left for dead on the road. A priest comes along and sees him laying there and avoids, you know, tries to avoid the bloody scene, goes around around him, and an insistent Levite does the same. But finally, we are met with a reviled Samaritan who came along and saw the man and stopped to help. The Samaritan bandaged the man's wounds, carried the man on his donkey, and delivered him to an inn where he paid the innkeeper to take care of the man until he could return and pay for the rest. You know, this story is a challenge for us today. But I think it was pretty astonishing to the ears of Jesus' ancient listeners. Because as I mentioned, the Jews hated the Samaritans, and he's the good guy. Their racism against the Samaritans went back centuries to when the kingdom of Israel split apart. The Samaritans intermarried with foreigners and established their own temple to worship in. The Jews considered them an inferior race with a corrupt religion and viewed them with prejudice and disdain. But this is who Jesus was holding up as an example of how to love people, how to love your neighbor. Jesus was constantly crossing borders and barriers. He reached across the cultural, spiritual, political, racial divisions, and he calls us to do the same today. Jesus' life illustrated the result of God's love that John described in his letter, where he said, where God's love is, there is no fear, because God's perfect love drives out fear. It is punishment that makes a person fear. So love is not made perfect in the person who fears. We love because God first loved us. Jesus' love is fearless. And that's what calls us. That's what enables us to cross those borders, to tear down the barriers, to walk across the bridge, to reach out above our disagreements. The fear that is driven out by love is the fear within ourselves, the fear that we hang on to. Love overcomes the fear of those who may not look like us, may not sound like us, may not share the same perspectives or experiences that we have. Maybe for you, reaching across the divide begins in your own family. Maybe it starts in your neighborhood or your workplace or your community. Jesus at Christmas and at all times calls his followers to make room for all. Make room for everyone, young and old, rich and poor, from near and far, the high and the low, inviting them to return to God's loving presence. Living in God's love is not something the church was ever meant to keep to ourselves. We're simply beggars who found a treasure trove in God's love that we need to share with others. Jesus shows us that there is a humility in love, a willingness to put aside your own rights, your own privileges, to put someone else first. The early church leader Paul wrote to the church in Philippi that this is exactly why Jesus came to earth. He said he gave up his place with God and made himself nothing. He was born as a man and became like a servant. And when he was living as a man, he humbled himself and was fully obedient to God, even when that caused his death, death on a cross. Sometimes love means the simple step of building a bridge. Maybe as a gesture or an invitation to somebody else. Sometimes it's being willing to humbly listen and not defend myself. Sometimes it's walking the hard road of obedience, even when the path may cost me. But love is always being willing to choose to see someone else as equally loved by God, equally welcomed into his presence, and equally drawn into his divine, unconditional, and perfect love. This is God's love. It's what it looks like. And this is the gift that was given that first Christmas. This is Jesus. Friends, as we rapidly approach Christmas Day this week, I invite and challenge you to rediscover Christmas by rediscovering the unlimited, unconditional, and undeniable love of God. In the same way that Jesus invites everyone to receive his love, you can invite him right now to fill you and lead you in his love from this day forward. Maybe you've wandered, strayed. Maybe you've let that love grow cold. This is the time to recommit. Recommit ourselves to live in his love, to let his love live through your life. Maybe it's by inviting that love in for the first time, accepting Jesus' love for you. And if you've never done this before, after hearing this talk, you want to receive his love for yourself. The love of God that's only found in following Jesus Christ. I'm going to help you by leading you in a brief prayer of commitment to him in just a moment. And you can follow along silently and God will hear you. He will accept you as his child. And he will fill you with his love as he comes to live within you. Now, you may or may not feel anything, but that's okay. No matter what you may feel, your feelings aren't in charge of God. God, his promise is true. That was recorded by John. He said, to all who believed him and accepted him, meaning Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. So if you believe and you're ready to receive God's love for you, as we all bow our heads today, if you could do that and close your eyes, I'm going to pray with you, pray along for you. And if you just want me, you want to be included in that prayer, if you could just let me know quickly with a quick raise of your hand so I'll just know who I'm praying for. Thanks. Just pray along with me. Dear God, I now understand that if I wanted to know and show real love in all of my relationships, I really need a relationship with you first. The Bible says that love comes from you because you are love. And it was your love that sent Jesus into our world that first Christmas. And it was your love that led him to the cross to die in my place. And it was the power of your love that raised him back to life. God, I really need to experience that kind of love in my life. So please forgive me for ignoring you and your best for me. I give my life to you today. Please help me to live in your love from now on, and share your love with those around me. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. And Father, I want to just add on to that for each one in this room, God, who's been in this room over and over and over again throughout this year, maybe for years. I pray that you'd bring back the joy of their salvation and the love they knew at first with you. God, so that love can permeate their lives, casting out all fear, so that they can share your love with those around them, inviting them into this life of love that we are so blessed to be a part of. God, I pray that this Christmas would be a time of experiencing your love for the first time because of one of us. Because of one of us in this room, oh God. Let your love shine through us so abundantly over this week, through the rest of this year, and throughout our lives, God, so that many will come to know your love and live in your love. And thank you for this, and I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sorry, I feel kind of subdued today. But if you prayed that as the worship team comes back for the first time, folks, could you just let me know? Can you fill in the connect card? There's one connected on the video stream as well. Link there, you can just fill that in. Because I do have some resources, and I'd love to connect with you if there's some stuff, anything that we can help you with as your new church family. We'd love to help you with that and come alongside you and walk with you in your journey. With that, I'm going to turn it back to Jason and the band. And don't forget, Tuesday night, Christmas Eve, for 1 hour from 7 to 8, our Christmas Eve candlelight service.